The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our study this evening, finally, with the doctrine of circumcision. We'll pick up around Roman numeral 6, page 2 of our notes, and then had Genesis 18, verses 1 and following at hand. Possibility we might get there this evening. As a reminder, we all stumble in many ways. Make sure you don't do that out there in our parking lot. As is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, to make sure you're in the filling of God the Holy Spirit, as He has provided for us once again this evening through His grace, another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We want to make sure that it takes hold as is so intended through the grace apparatus perception. This is only possible through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which is made available and capable for us through the rebound technique. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your person, your perfect plan. We thank you for the revelation of your word. We ask once again this evening that you bless each of us in our desire to understand and know you and your plan for our lives, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're here reviewing the doctrine of circumcision based on its introduction to us in the book of Genesis. Circumcision itself, which is the removal of the excessive skin, the foreskin on the tip of the male phallus, is a ritual as instituted by the Bible. It is also a custom and practice by other peoples throughout history. But biblical circumcision, as is so commanded in the Bible, is a ritual in and of itself. It is not reality. It was established as this ritual, as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, as we have dealt with in Genesis 17, in this respect. And that regards, it pointed as a reminder, sign, if you will, to something greater, as a sign is that which points to something greater, as we would understand a sign today. And that is to a spiritual circumcision, an inner circumcision, one that is made without hands. And it is a circumcision performed, if you will, by God in this respect. And the spiritual significance of this ritual circumcision is the isolation of the indwelling STA, the sinful trend of Adam. Only with this doctrine in place and understanding of it does the circumcision ritual have really any impact spiritually in regards to the individual, as indeed physically it is only a ritual. It is not efficacious, and it has no spiritual impact otherwise in regards to one's life. So the doctrine of the STA, it has been undermined by many theologians otherwise, is a true doctrine. We only have 10 or plus pages to document the fact that the sin nature, we are all born in this world as human beings with a sinful nature, and it is part of our DNA, it is part of our flesh, and our inheritance in regards to our parents through the principle of procreation. So Roman numeral 5, as a reminder here, we looked at this, but as reviewed, the spiritual significance then of the ritual of circumcision is isolation of the indwelling STA, also known as the old sin nature, OSN, as taught in the New Testament in Colossians 2:11, written out here, and in Him, our union with Christ, positional sanctification set apart for all eternity. You were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh. that is analogous to the removal of the foreskin from the male phallus. By the circumcision of Christ, that looks at his work on the cross and victory over the rulership, the absolute rulership of the indwelling sin nature in regards to the believer priest as it pertains to having a relationship with God both in time as well as eternity. So A, all believers in Jesus Christ have at least one time isolated the sin nature. You're born in the world with the DNA code. You're spiritually dead. You have attached to you the aging and death gene in regards to the sin nature gene. Death is that which always falls in regards to sin in its destructive fashion in this regards. And it is in rulership over the individual that your eternal destiny in that condition is hell and ultimately the eternal lake of fire for all of those. But through Christ's work on the cross, we are able to overcome that disposition spiritually in regards to our lives. Our faith in Him breaks that rulership. It isolates it, and in our union with Him, that isolation is promised and pictured to be for all eternity in that aspect of the relationship. And so one time, every believer has broken or isolated the sin nature. For the believer, phase two, then experientially, it demands that they continue to isolate the sin nature. The, if you will, act of circumcision is an ongoing deal. That's where the analogy breaks down in that respect. But it is ongoing. Every time we rebound, it's like we once again recircumcise ourselves. Galatians 5:24 looks at the analogy of crucifixion with respect to victory over sin. So B, hence all believers constitute what's called the, quote, true circumcision, end quote. No matter what they are experientially, all believers are of the true circumcision. As we know, racially, the Jews refer to as the circumcision. So racially, one can be a Jew racially can be circumcised or uncircumcised, but racially a Jew. But all believers, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, that are believers in Jesus Christ, are noted as the real circumcision, the reality behind what the ritual itself is designed to represent. Philippians 3:3. And see, furthermore, as we have pointed out, the ritual is not binding in the present dispensation for the church. 1 Corinthians 7:19, Galatians 6:15, Paul makes it clear, whether circumcised or uncircumcised is a moot point in regards to being in this dispensation. As a ritual, it's designed for Israel as a national priesthood, in conformity as a society, as a nation, and administration of God's plan and witness in regards to their responsibility before God to the rest of the world in regards to God's plan and presentation of it. And the necessity to isolate the sin nature for that to be effective and have reality attached to it. So the ritual is not binding in the present dispensation, including the fact if you're a Jew, if you're a Jew, I don't care if you are a racial Jew, you're not in the age of Israel, so you're not under the law. You're in the church age. Every believer was alive from the day of Pentecost forward, whether Jewish or Gentile, are in the age of Israel. So because one is born in the Hebrew race, they are not required by God to engage in this ritual. But obviously, most of them still do in that regards. You can still be a believer. It's the reality of being a believer that God is looking for in this respect. So it's not binding in the present age, just the abiding reality made possible by the three adjustments to God: salvation, rebound, and maturity adjustments to the justice of God. Jews don't have to be circumcised anymore. Then they have to go to the temple, observe all their feasts and holidays during the church age, etc., etc. See, and again, this is where Christians are and other religious types are so confused in regards to where they live in their time and place in history. The doctrine, the dispensational doctrine, is such a clarifying doctrine to orient the individual at the time and place in which they live in history and what their responsibilities are before God in that regards. Tithing, building a, quote, sanctuary, end quote. I don't see the Jews building a sanctuary. They build a temple. Sanctuary is reference to their cities that people could run to when they got in hot water legally if they are under certain conditions. Sanctuary. Well, we're all hunchbacks at Notre Dame. Sanctuary! You know. We're running to get in sanctuary. You know. We're running to get the Bible class. That's what we're running to do. I always liked that old movie. The old ones seem to be the best for some reason to me. All right, Roman numeral 6 is where we formally pick up. Circumcision, then, based on these realities, circumcision along with any other legal work was never intended as a requirement for salvation, as seen in the case study of Abraham in Romans 4, 9 through 12. Again, verses that we have looked at. We'll look at them again. The idea that salvation, phase one, from eternal condemnation, recognizing the differences of deliverances that are pictured in the Bible. The obviously biggest deliverance is that you don't end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. That you are going to be part of God's kingdom, His children, etc. Then you have deliverance from loss of reward, temporal deliverance, sexual deliverance, you know. But the narrow-minded Christians, all they can usually see is hell. That's all the Bible ever talks about is deliverance from hell. That's what they get for being lazy in their studies or dishonest. And salvation, phase one, is a simple proposition. It is faith apart from works. There's nothing that we can add to what Jesus Christ has already done in order to be saved from eternal condemnation. And that's salvation is always pictured in that regards, as, not always, but is often pictured in that regards as our position in Him. In Him, there is no condemnation, see, as Romans would so state. And Abraham, Paul uses Abraham as evidence, biblical evidence, support against those who want to take issue with that, known as the Judaizers, which we'll address next. That somehow you got to believe, not only believe, but then you got to engage in some type of work to get into heaven. And there, for the Judaizers, it looked at keeping the law and circumcision. But he argues, hey, wait a second, Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. See, before he was circumcised. If circumcision is to be a part of the salvation package, then this could not have happened. So that's the argument, Romans 9 through 12. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised in regards to those whose lawless works have been removed and whose sins have been covered? The one, blessed is the man, verse 8, whose sin the Lord will not take into account. I like the aspect of seeing your sin, the sin of unbelief. That's the only sin that condemns people to hell now. See, another phenomenon spiritually that most believers included do not understand. There's one sin that condemns a person to hell. It's not homosexuality, as gross and detestable as it may be, or murder. It is the sin of unbelief. Christ died for all other sins on the cross. He could not die for the sin of unbelief because we are free moral agents. And we must determine that for ourselves. See? So anyway, is this blessing then, verse 9, upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? How does this apply? I mean, who does this cover? Is his argument, Paul's argument. For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Righteousness being a mark of one who has been saved, having obtaining God's righteousness. How then was it reckoned? How was it accounted to him? At what point and stage in his life? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Even within the scriptures, the most they could show is that it was reckoned to him as righteousness on the visit of Yahweh and proclaimed to him that his promised son would come through his own loins, back in 16 or 15, whatever chapter that was in. So, but we know, obviously, he was a believer before that. He was a believer at the initiation, at least the original covenant in and of itself, proclamation to it. But looking at the scriptures, see, if you can't get people to appeal to the scriptures in argument, don't waste your breath with them. Really. If people are not willing to be intellectually honest enough and look at the scriptures for their own source of argument, all you're doing really is spinning your wheels. For the Jews, these people were big into reading the scriptures, as fallacious as they may have been in their understanding of it. But at least they had a common ground that Paul could appeal to the Old Testament for his arguments. And definitely that occurred before the ritual of circumcision, as we dealt with in chapter 17, was commanded and placed upon him, and he was told his household, he and his household were circumcised in that regard. So then how was it reckoned, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised. As a sign, it looks to be something that solidifies, protects, seals the salvation adjustment, and that is the overruling of the sin nature positionally for all eternity under phase one, saving faith. That he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. He is to be an example, set forth an example by God, not only to his racial heritage, but to all the nations. See, and this would include the church, which the Abrahamic covenant, as we have seen, has embedded in it the recognition of anticipation of the church age coming into existence and the impact the Abrahamic covenant has into that future part of God's plan in that regard. All who believe without being circumcised, verse 11, that righteousness might be reckoned or accounted to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, the Jewish people, but also who follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Anyone who exercises faith in Christ follows example, and they are the true circumcision. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, verse 13, that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So, there we see Paul using Abraham, looking at the scriptures, to document his position enough that it should shut up any intellectually honest antagonist otherwise. But how often does it? So A, Paul shows legalistic Jews, those who want to carry on their religious affair as believers, to take that baggage with them. See, most people come into God's plan with baggage, human viewpoint, religious baggage attached to their thinking. Part of the impact of Bible class is to help us jettison that human viewpoint baggage and to see clearly God's plan. The Jews are no different. And there were those legalistic types of Jews that held to the fact that you not only had to believe, but you had to be circumcised. So he shows legalistic Jews that Abraham was declared righteous, justified, another salvation term, while still uncircumcised. B, therefore, all that follow, quote, in the steps of faith, end quote, and that would include all three adjustments to God, salvation, rebound, maturity, have Abraham as their father, one who is following in obedience the authority of the household. See, this includes believer Jews as well as uncircumcised Gentiles. Think for Romans 3:29, probably should be 30. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Are the Jews so special that a Gentile can't be saved? You know, that's kind of the idea here, the sarcasm. Paul riddles some of his letters with sanctified sarcasm. It's really fun to go through that stuff. Yes, of Gentiles also, that's the obvious. Verse 30, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Then he has to back up and say, do you nullify the law? Through faith, in other words, you just throw out all the admonitions and aspects of the law that tells us what's right and what's wrong? No way. It's not a license to sin, not a license to throw out the standard of conduct that the law sets forth in regards to the human race, believers, Jews, etc. All right, Roman numeral 7. Here, dealing with the Judaizers, believing Jewish legalists, which we refer to, also known as Judaizers. They try to proselytize believers into their admixture of viewpoint of Christianity. Believing Jewish legalists, also known as Judaizers, verse point 7, following their unbelieving counterparts in Judaism, sought to impose circumcision upon the early Gentile Christians. Their interaction, their infiltration into the church, early church, is made clear in the book of Acts. These are certain Jews who indeed became believers. They were Christians. That's where we differ so much in regards to a lot of other Christians out there in the world, whom we would accept as being a Christian versus whom they may or may not otherwise see. We look at the dictates of doctrine to determine whether one's a Christian, not how we feel our own opinion, see, our own standards. We look at God's standards. If they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they're a Christian. And while that, the fallacy comes from the fact that Christians get under this mode of self-righteousness, and how dare any one proclaimed Christian ever be a certain way that doesn't meet their, if you will, standards. What a bunch of goofballs. Acts 15:5 documents for us that these individuals indeed were believers. The certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees. They came out of the same religious sect that Paul came out of. So he probably knew a lot of these individuals, if not prior associations. And then it is made very clear in the next phrase, who had believed. When it says who had believed, it means that they believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. See. These, as it is with religious types, want to take issue in regards to Paul's teaching otherwise as to the terms of being saved. They stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them in regards to the Gentiles, which is the background. Paul's ministry was primarily to the Gentiles. To circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So, when Paul goes out in his ministry, this is one of the first things that he faces. Apart from general antagonism, is after establishing churches, proclaiming the truth of doctrine in regards to the three adjustments, etc., etc., these other Jewish people, Judaizers, coming in after the fact and trying to convince him and others that he was in error in regards to his teaching. And it became of such importance, had such impact within the church, they convened a major council in order to put the rest and come to conclusion in the early church the correct doctrinal stance in that respect. So these particular believers, they came out with the Jewish baggage attached to them. They, rather than standing for the truth, being intellectually honest, embracing it as God the Holy Spirit would lead someone in that respect, tried to conform to their racial counterparts. Obviously, we know the reasons why people would do this, to continue to be accepted within the norms of their society, so they wouldn't be blackballed. They can escape a lot of persecution otherwise by catering, to give people, if you will, to align themselves to a certain degree. You know, you see it out there in the fundy world. This is what fundies are. Maybe not necessarily in the legalistic form, but people that continually just more or less want to, okay, well, good, you believe that way, I can kind of embrace some of that. And they'll water down the doctrine, see, in order to get along. And you wonder why our churches aren't very big. We're not here to get along. Only to the degree possible that we don't have to compromise doctrine, see. In that respect, obviously, we seek to be at peace with all men. We give people their room to believe the way they want to believe. You want to be a Catholic? Fine. You want to be a Muslim? Fine. You want to be a Methodist? Fine. You want to be a Holy Roller? Well, Holy Roller. We don't care. That's your choice. So why should you not give us our room, our freedom to believe the way we want to believe? And of course, you see it in society today. You know, the same mentality. In regards to people, they got to enforce their own system of thought and ideals and principles and standards upon others. What a mess we're in. But what do you expect when you live in Babylon? You ever wonder how much of the experience that we have in our country in regards to its immorality, apart from the technology in the time and present time we live, in regards to immorality, our socialization, interaction with one another, emulates and copies exactly historical Babylon and their society in those days. Probably a lot more parallel than people will give credit to. All right, I won't wander too far from here. This first occurred when Paul returned from his first missionary journey in Galatia. Galatia is another epistle that he had to write to that church because of these Judaizers infiltrating the church and upsetting them, disorienting them in regards to the teaching from their true shepherd to begin with. And Paul's first missionary journey took him into Galatia, Acts 14, 27 and 28. And when they had arrived together, the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles in regards to Antioch, etc., in that region. And they spent a long time with the disciples. And this idea that they pop in, shot out the gospel like a Billy Graham style in a half an hour or an hour and just moved on. No. They spent a lot of time in regards to establishing and orienting people when the interest was there. So, anyway. Why am I beating a dead horse? I don't know. B, the Judaizers. I know, because I know people that hold other people up as their sacred cows. And I love to play bust the sacred cow with Bible doctrine. B, in the past, don't worry about it. B, the Judaizers, not presently, came from Jerusalem to Antioch, which was a large Gentile community, and they infiltrated their ranks. See, they first sought for social segregation between Jewish and Gentile Christians. You have to put pieces of Scripture together like a puzzle. to figure out the big picture in regards to certain things that occur in the Bible. And in respect to certain aspects going on with Acts, you harmonize it with other aspects of Scripture. Galatia gives you a more detailed insight of what's really going on here. And the first thing they tried to do is to keep their separate identity in their own religious freedom and right in that regard. Galatians 2, 4, and 5. This was the typical Jewish mentality at the time, that Gentiles were something less than. You can imagine how they would become so arrogant in the fact that they think that they could be so damn good they could get in heaven on their own. Anybody thinks that, what are you dealing with mentally? What are you dealing with somebody that thinks like that? Somebody that's so self-righteous they think that they're good enough for God. See? Now, we're on the total opposite of that spectrum, people. We're riding on Jesus Christ's coattails to get into heaven, see, and to gain our acknowledgement by God otherwise. So anyway, you have this attitude. And Galatians 2, 4, and 5, verse 3, grace to you as he addresses the Galatians. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. Not deliver ourselves. He might deliver us. Save us. According to the will of our God and Father, this is the way the Father planned it as architect of the plan. To whom is the glory forever. Amen. And then 11 through 14. For I would have you know, brothers. And 6 through 10 introduces the fact that they have been upset, interfered with, in regards to someone teaching them another doctrine. Verse 11 through 14 then, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was proclaimed by me is not according to man. He set in himself apart. In regards to the Judaizers, you want to play segregation games. It's already happening. See, by which side of the coin of Bible doctrine you stand on? For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, a supernatural revelation that was on the Damascus Road. For ye have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He was a religious zealot at one time, Paul, obviously, as most people know. He was known as the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the top of the class. He was a Pharisee seal. He'd go in and he'd engage in operations to even have believers killed, persecuted, tormented. You know, in certain ways, you know, everybody condemns extreme Muslimism today. They're nothing new. The Catholics have done it. The Jews have done it. It's just Satan's world in religiosity. See, in their own way, have persecuted believers, Christians, others that won't conform to their way in faith and religion. But anyway. You've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Ancestral traditions. Why? You've got to, with doctrine, find and break that kind of bond that otherwise causes you to compromise doctrine in your life with respect to your relationships. Whether it's racial, heritage, society, etc. See. Ancestral traditions. More and more, it seems to me, we're seeing emphasis put back on family, which is rightfully so. But we know how the world thinks often in that regard, that blood family is the highest calling of relationship. No, it's not. Your spiritual family is your highest calling. The royal family. That's what the Bible teaches. You don't want to go with the Bible. Well, that's your business. But we know this, and it's not to diminutize our love for our family. It's none of that. See? But it is a reality. And, you know, people that will continue to embrace these things and won't let go and put God first in those matters. You can see it in their lives. By whom they continue to cling to, whom they will compromise doctrine for. See? Things of that nature. But anyway. Here, he shows the extremity of his ancestral traditions and what it caused him to do. To go out and get the heretics, see? But when he had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, and not immediately sought with flesh and blood, etc. So, Paul there, God really has him in a great position for the apologetics, for the argument. None of these Judaizers had anything over him in regards to past or present education, religious education and upbringing. He had been there, done that. Firmly believe that God chooses certain pastors with certain characteristics, backgrounds, past, etc., specifically for where they're going to be in their congregation for whatever reasons, experiences. How often one can draw off their own experiences in regards to support and witness of the truth otherwise in their own thinking, if nothing else. And he's in the perfect situation to bring argument against them in regards to what they try to tout. And this is what people do, you know, who's that guy? Look at all the degrees I've got. Doctor so-and-so, reverend so-and-so, all the titles they want to heap to themselves, etc. So first of all, they go in and they try to divide the church and place people on opposite sides of the coin. That's what troublemakers like to do often. It's part of their scheme, part of their tactics, to go in and create a division to pick sides and draw in a competitive spirit, if you will. See, there is no competition here. We're all in the same boat. Either you sink or you swim, just like the rest of us. See, the only competition we have is with our own lives, whether or not you're going to get a hold of that prize or you're not. Whether you're going to stay tough with Bible doctrine, keep the faith, stay the course, and all the other exhortations that follow in regards to doctrine or not. We're not in competition with one another. It shouldn't be. But this is what often will happen. These type of people, troublemakers that try to infiltrate. First you've got to, you know, split out the flock and go after your targets that way. Conquer and divides, typical tactic. D, meanwhile, their disciples moved in on newly founded Gentile churches of Galatia and persuaded them that salvation was not by faith alone. That was back in verses 6 and 7. I am amazed that you were so easily deserting him who called you by grace for a different gospel, not being worthy, being called a gospel, which is really not another, verse 7, grace of Christ. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then 3:1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, this idea that people imposing their own religious beliefs on other people, on Christians invading other churches, infiltrating other churches, things of this nature, there's nothing really that bad about it. Well, you sure get some pretty strong language from Paul in regards to these Christians allowing that to happen in regards to their local church. And the language of being bewitched. What is it? It's satanic influence. See, we teach a doctrine at a level that you just don't find out there in the world anymore. Very few churches do anymore. And we know in the last days. All this fundyism that other people think are all right, I pat them on the back, you know, oh yeah, they're all right, you know, they're Baptist or whatever, they kind of believe in faith apart from works. Okay, but the rest of the stuff they're off on, etc., they're being bewitched. And when they come in and try to impose their own, their erroneous ideas in regards to others, it's almost like you're delving into a cultic type of activity. All this is recognizing Satan's hand and every aspect of life that he can possibly get it into, and seeking to upset, positive volition otherwise, in their lives. Any place that he can come up with, any weapon of individual he can use, even those who may be even closest to us often, to upset our commitment and determination to hold strictly to the truth. He'll do it. If he can get that foothold in there, he'll do it. That's why, as a pastor, you don't have much patience in regards to people who otherwise tend to be lukewarm, lackadaisical, cavalier in regards to other people's ideas, philosophies, etc., that are out of line with Bible doctrine. Because it will wreck some people. And unless you're a person like Paul, rather than a Judaizer that's sitting there conforming, chicken, if you will, in regards to standing up for the truth, being like Paul and standing for the truth, then, you know, you're one of those targets. That's the way it is. You've got to grow broad shoulders with doctrine. Don't let people otherwise try to impose human viewpoint on you push you around, spiritually speaking. I'm not saying be mean. I'm not saying be aggressive. What I am doing is putting a rod up our backs, reminding us what it takes to survive in the angelic conflict and to come out victorious phase two. Onward, Christian soldiers. For some reason, that kind of funny song was marching through my head the other day. What does that mean? We're in an angelic conflict. And you never know where the attack may come from. So, with doctrine, with a commitment to doctrine, we're able, in God's grace, we're able to, obviously, keep our heads above water when those attacks do come. But don't lose faith, because the Medal of Honor winners, the wreath winners, will be rewarded appropriately for keeping the faith and staying the course in regards to their Christian lives. You say, well, not soon enough. It may be sooner than you think. So here, you foolish Galatians, that's how I got off on all this. Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The work of Christ on the cross and the impact that it had for them, and now all of a sudden they're being handed this information that is a contradiction to their right shepherd and what he has taught them otherwise. And all the other aspects that were sound, other proofs that he gives. How did you come perfected? Through your spiritual gift. Did you have to go out and keep the law and get circumcised before your gift started working, people? Huh? Yeah. That kind of stuff. So he immediately, upon hearing of this, Paul wrote and sent off the Galatian letter. When this happened, obviously, Paul, under his gift, his itinerary, led into many places. He couldn't be everywhere at once. So because of that, we had the blessing of many of the New Testament epistles to give us instruction. And it's amazing how in the New Testament we have examples, sufficient examples, that we can deal with any situation as a local church before God correctly. In those few books. You don't need an IRS manual with 250,000 million pages. But of course, there's a lot said in a few words of this book too. We'll admit that. After much heated debate at Antioch, a council was called in Jerusalem to resolve the matter. And then back to Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas, great decision and debate with them in regards to the Judaizers, the ones, unless you are circumcised, verse 1, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, who is his comrade on the first missionary journey, had great dissension and debate with them. Determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And one part is kind of sad that they couldn't see the doctrine themselves. Had to appeal to others. But on the other end of the coin, if that's what it took to resolve the matter, that's what it took. And this would be the rest of the apostles, Peter, James, others who are still in Jerusalem. That's where their ministry was at for the immediate after Pentecost. And they go up, they have a council. That council is related to in verses 6 through 12. The apostles, the elders came together and to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." A lot of this goes back to his vision of the animals, the clean animals, the unclean animals, etc. He had overcome his baggage, just like the rest of them did, in regards to salvation, the dispensational change. Gentiles and Jews are all on equal footings in that respect. Verse 10, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" In history it showed a legalistic approach in regards to God's plan. It can't be maintained and sustained. It is an undue burden. The Christian life is hard enough without people trying to implement directives that are not otherwise sponsored by the Word of God as imperative upon us. See. But we believe that we are saved, verse 11, through faith, through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are. And all the multitude kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul. They were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So the doctrinal minds got together, and God utilized the situation to make it public which direction the church was to go. G, the clear verdict of James, then presiding over the council, was that Gentiles are not required to be circumcised. That's James' judgments, verses 13 and following there, which I don't have written down. H, hence the apostles and early church affirmed to posterity that salvation was, quote, by grace through faith, end quote, totally apart from any works, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 unequivocally make clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So Roman numeral 8, to conclude this doctrine, In summary, a removal of the foreskin signifies the reality of isolation of the indwelling sin nature. B, the foreskin represents this STA, this infiltrant of Adam, with his propensity for sin, human good, and human viewpoint. All aspects of sin. C, the foreskin of the heart is initially cut off at the point of salvation in the spiritual circumcision. D, the Holy Spirit isolates at salvation, and at each subsequent application rebound, the body of the flesh or spiritual foreskin of the heart, soul. Romans 2:29. He is a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is not is that which is circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men but from God. Colossians 2:11-13. And in him you were also circumcised, circumcision made without hands. And the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith and working of God, who raised him from the dead. Verse 13. And you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. E, we should be aware, we should beware of legalists. Should be beware of legalists that substitute reality for ritual for reality. Philippians 3:2. I don't know if that should be beware or beware is sufficient, it may be. It all depends on how I'm thinking when I write it down. Philippians 3:2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation, the false circumcision. So keep your guard up when it comes to that which is incumbent upon us by God. F, the uncircumcised state in the opposite direction represents either one who is unsaved and or unclean condition. Leviticus 26:41, there are the Jews in captivity. I was also acting with hostility against them, God to the Jews, to bring them to the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled, so that they then make amends for their iniquity, being unclean reversionism, national reversionism. 1 Samuel 17:26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Recognizing Goliath as an unbeliever, that he should taunt the armies of the living God. Who is this idiot? Your servant, verse 36, has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. A death without any future as an unbeliever. Jeremiah 9. To the major prophets. Jeremiah 25:26. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Jewish people that are in unbelief. Egypt and Judah and Edom, the others that practice it. And the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert and clip the hair on their temples. For all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. combination, unbelief, unclean. In Ezekiel 32, to finish up our evening. Son of man, wait for the multitude of Egypt, bring it down, and bring it down, her and the daughters of the powerful nations, to the netherworld, with those who go down to the pit. Verse 19, whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down, make your bed with the uncircumcised. There, obviously, reference to unbelievers. Verse 32, though I instill the terror of him in the land of the living, yet he will be made to lie down among the uncircumcised along with those slain by the sword. Even Pharaoh and all his multitude, declares the Lord God. Then 44:7. So that should have been 32:19, not 18. Ezekiel 44:7. Verse 6, you should say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, enough of all your abominations, O house of Israel. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh. didn't embrace them, let them in the households, be part of their whole community without conforming either to ritual or reality. How bad can that be? To be in my sanctuary, to profane it against the direct orders not to allow this to occur. Even my house, when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, they made my covenant void. This is in addition to all your abominations. Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory of Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.